Matthew chapter 27, it's the words of verse 22, the most important question Pilate ever asked in his life. And I want to take some time tonight to examine the question where Pilate says, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" This passage and the situation that Pilate faced has been much in my mind these last weeks, it seems, and this has not been intentional on my part. The last number of messages I've preached in the evening time have all dealt with those who have been privileged in the gospel and yet who have lost their souls. And tonight is no exception. I didn't intend it that way. I haven't set out to do a series of messages with that kind of theme at all. Just these are the verses and the messages that God has laid upon my heart, and I can only assume that that's for a very important reason. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? How Pilate went to hell. Let's with our Bibles open there. Let's just pause in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us tonight already. We thank Thee that burdens are lifted at Calvary. We bless Thee, Lord, that we do not know what tomorrow holds. We do not know, Lord, what lies ahead for us in this land, but Thou art upon the throne, and for that we are thankful. And we pray, our Father, that whatever comes to pass in our own personal lives, whatever trials or troubles come, or in the Church of Christ, or in our country, Lord, we thank Thee that we have a Savior we can turn to. And we pray, Lord, tonight that Thou wilt bless us and be with us and undertake for us. We pray especially for those who are not saved in this meeting, that, Lord, Thou might have mercy upon them. We fear, Lord, lest, as it has been with the characters we've been thinking of in past weeks and again tonight, we fear, Lord, lest what we're reading off in this chapter will be true of some in this meeting. Oh God, speak, I pray. Speak to the salvation of precious souls. Put Thy word into my mouth and fill me, Lord, with Thy Spirit. I pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Pilate's time as the governor of Judea was full of controversy and conflict. One historian has said that throughout his term of office, Pilate had grossly misbehaved himself. And that seems something of an understatement. This man thought nothing of murdering his political enemies. He made no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles if they opposed him, if they rose up against him. If they showed any spirit of revolt or rebellion against his law, he simply had them executed. You think of the words that you find in Luke chapter 13 and verse 1, where we read that Pilate had mingled the blood of certain Galileans with the blood of their sacrifices that they were offering. And those people had angered Pilate in some way, and so without mercy he simply had them murdered. It's said of historians that throughout his early part of his governorship in Judea, there were three notable riots within the city of Jerusalem. His time as governor was extremely controversial. But the most critical moment of his time in office came when the Jewish leaders brought Jesus Christ to be tried. These men made no attempt to disguise their hatred for the Savior. They had done the treacherous deal with Judas Iscariot. They had gone to the garden to arrest the Savior as he prayed. They had moved quickly that night and had taken Christ to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. And there they commenced the illegal trial with Christ the center of their attention. These scribes and Pharisees had no real interest in the truth. They had already made up their minds that Jesus Christ should be put to death. I think it's very interesting to note how often that kind of language was used during that dark night of the Savior's trial. If you look at verse 59 of Matthew chapter 26, you read these words, "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death." They were looking for false witnesses because they had already had it in their mind that they would put the Savior to death. Look at verse 66 of the same chapter. "What think ye?" They answered and said, "He is guilty of death." And in the first verse of the next chapter, chapter 27, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Right from the moment when they had done the deal with Judas, and I suppose before that time, and right throughout the dark night of Christ's trial, right to this morning, they had the intention of putting Christ to death. Nothing had changed their minds. They weren't content just to spit upon him. They weren't content just to strike him with their hands or buffet him in the great hall. They weren't content just to mock the Savior. They wanted the Savior to die. Nothing else was going to satisfy their hatred of the Son of God. But as these Jews were under Roman control, they didn't have the authority to put Christ to death. And such an order would have to come from the Roman governor. And so one morning broke, and I'm inclined to think it was first light. They bound Christ and they led him to the court of Pilate, the Roman governor. And for the first time, Pilate came face to face with Jesus Christ. What followed that morning can only be described as a sequence of events that led to Pilate committing the greatest sin of his life and sealing his own eternal destiny. In many ways, this was no ordinary trial. For as Pilate questioned the Savior and asked him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" they followed that up by saying, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" Christ never answered him a word. The Lord Jesus at this point was the silent sufferer. He chose not to say a thing in his own defense. Of course, that's in keeping with what Isaiah the prophet had said some 700 years earlier when he spoke of Christ being oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And despite Pilate probing and questioning and asking, the Lord Jesus stood and said nothing. And then Pilate hit on an idea. It was the feast of the Passover, and the custom had been established to release a prisoner unto the people. And so Pilate brings out this notable criminal, a man by the name of Barabbas, a man guilty of murder. And Pilate brought him before that great company of people, and he asked the question, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" The choice was very stark. Did they want Christ or a murderer? Did they want the sinless Son of God, the one who had gone about doing good, who had healed their sick, who had raised the dead, who had given sight to the blind, who had caused the lame to walk? Or did they want a criminal who had been involved in an insurrection? I don't know what Pilate thought would happen, but the chief priests and elders were unmoved. And they persuaded the people that they should ask for Barabbas and that Christ should be destroyed. And Pilate asked the question the second time. This time he made the issue absolutely crystal clear. "Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" And without a moment's hesitation, they answered Barabbas. And with that man's name ringing in his ear, Pilate then asked the greatest question of his life. The question that stands above all other questions. The question that was inescapable and absolutely indestructible. "What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" I can't help but think that this was the defining moment in Pilate's life. Every other issue was of secondary importance. Every other matter, every other discussion, every other issue that this man ever faced evaporated before this one. It disappeared into an unimportant mist. For Pilate had reached the most critical moment of his entire life. For before that day was over, he had made a decision concerning Christ, which sealed his eternal destiny. And my friend in this meeting, unsaved, you will do something with Christ this night. You can't and you won't remain neutral. For as Pilate had to face this question, so must you tonight. What will you do with Jesus Christ? Now, I know that this text of Scripture has been preached upon many, many times. I can understand that. But I trust that God will write these words upon your heart this evening. How Pilate went to hell. Notice with me, first of all, the details that Pilate possessed concerning Christ. There's no record in Scripture that Christ ever stood face to face before this Roman governor before. There's no record that they had ever met. No record that they had ever talked together. No record that Christ had ever been in Pilate's court prior to this trial on this particular morning. But that in no way suggests that Pilate was completely ignorant of Christ. In fact, I think it was quite the opposite. The passage, the testimony of this passage and other passages in Scripture make it clear that while Pilate was a Roman and a governor at that, he had some considerable knowledge of the Lord Jesus. For example, he knew of Christ's power. In Luke chapter 7, there is the amazing account of the raising of the widow's son to life. You remember the incident in the city of Nain when Christ and his disciples were coming through the gate of that city and they met the funeral of the widow's only son. There was great weeping at that time and great sorrow, great heartbrokenness. And as Christ met that funeral procession, he stopped it. And he touched the bier or he touched the coffin and he spoke to the dead boy and he called him forth. And as Christ spoke to that lad, power was given to him and the young lad was raised from the dead. In the midst of his own funeral service. And Christ delivered him to his mother. And Luke chapter 7 verses 16 and 17 record of that time. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God saying that a great prophet is risen up among us. And that God hath visited his people. And this rumor, or this matter, or this word of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. I want you to understand what's been said there. Here's the miracle of the raising of the widow's son, brought out of his own coffin, delivered back to his mother, a living child. And the word of that, the story of that, is spread throughout all Judea. Where was Pilate the governor of? He was the governor of Judea. And the news of that outstanding demonstration of Christ's power went right throughout that entire region of the land. It's inconceivable that it didn't reach the ears of Pilate, who was the governor. It would have been a topic of conversation, a topic of discussion, a topic of debate in the corridors of power. Christ was the giver of life and he had done this mighty miracle by his own mighty sovereign power. And Pilate had heard of Christ the mighty to save. Furthermore, Pilate knew of the purity of Christ. When these raucous Jews arrived in his court, they laid certain charges against the Savior. In verse 13, Pilate says to Christ, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" They had accused Christ, these Jews. They had alleged things about him. They had tried to establish a case against the Savior and prove his guilt. In Luke chapter 23, the parallel passage, we read that they said that Christ was a perverter of the people, one who turned them back, one who tried to influence them. These charges were laid against the Savior. And so Pilate began to question Christ. I suppose he had to try and establish, was there a case for him to answer? But throughout all of his questioning, Pilate could find no fault in him. And it wouldn't have mattered had he examined Christ for weeks or for months or for years. The verdict would still have been the same. I find no fault in him. That's why Pilate asks again in verse 23 of this chapter, why, what evil hath he done? It wasn't only the fact that Pilate could find nothing worthy of death in Christ. He could find nothing wrong in Christ at all. That's why he asked, why, what evil hath he done? And as Pilate investigates, as Pilate examines Christ, he comes to understand the purity of the Savior. Of course, that judgment was supported by the intervention of his wife in verse 19, when she said, have thou nothing to do with that just man? And there's an interesting that Pilate uses the same language in verse 24. When he saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Pilate knew something of the power of Christ. He knew something of the purity of Christ. He knew something of the person of Christ. Look at the language he uses in verse 22. Jesus, which is called Christ. That word Christ, the title Christ, is the title Messiah, the chosen of God, the anointed one. Did Pilate recognize Christ as the Son of God and the Son of Man? He uses both words here, Jesus, which is called Christ. And it's clear that Pilate was not ignorant. He had an understanding, at least in some measure, he had an understanding of the Savior. But there's something even more than that. Christ had witnessed to Pilate directly. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he reminded him in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 13 that Christ had witnessed or bore a good confession before Pontius Pilate. He had witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate. Though Christ was despised and rejected of men, though he stood in that court covered in his own blood, remember his sweat in the Garden of Gethsemane, though men had spat upon him, though men had slapped him on his cheeks, though he was forsaken by his disciples and sinned against by many, Christ witnessed to Pilate. And he bore a good testimony before him. And the point that I want you to understand is this, that at this trial, as it continued, Pilate could not have pleaded ignorance concerning Jesus Christ. He had been brought face to face with the King of Kings. He stood before the Savior of men. He possessed vital information, enough information to lead him to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. This man was not ignorant as to who Christ was. What is true of Pilate is true of all in this service. And I say that without fear of contradiction. This church has made it its business to preach Christ to you. It's ever been our aim to speak of Christ and His covenant, and Christ and His coming, Christ and His compassion, and Christ and His cross, and Christ and His conquering, and Christ and His coming again. It's been the purpose of this entire witness here in Mourne to preach Christ as He is revealed in Scripture to you, to present a full Christ to your empty soul, a living Christ for dead sinners, a powerful Christ for those who are without strength, a victorious Christ for those who are in spiritual defeat, a liberating Christ for those who are held in the bondage of their sin. It's my desire, it has been the desire of those who have stood here, to present to you a Christ who is mighty to save. And you possess those details tonight. You can't say that you've never heard of Christ. You could never claim that this is a new message or something you've never heard. just as Pilate had information about the Savior, details about Christ, my friend, so have you. The details he possessed concerning Christ. Notice the dilemma he faced concerning Christ. This was the most critical moment in this man's entire life. Pilate was the governor, and as the governor, he was accustomed to sitting in judgment and passing sentence on various individuals. That was his responsibility, part of his duty. But he had nothing ever come to him as important or as individual as this one. Look at verse 22. The scribes and elders have asked for Barabbas to be released. I want you to understand that. It's the scribes and the elders who have cried out there that they want Barabbas in verse 21. Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said Barabbas. And when those men cried out that they wanted Barabbas released, that left Pilate in a massive personal dilemma. Because he follows that up with the question, what shall I then do with Christ? It was not, what are you going to do with him? He doesn't put the question back to them, what are you going to do with this prisoner? He asks it of himself, what shall I then do with Jesus? Which is called Christ. It was a dilemma that Pilate faced alone. Pilate asked this question. He asked the question of those who were standing around him, because he saith unto them. It's almost as if he's asking advice from them. He asked the question, but ultimately he had to make the choice. As the governor, the responsibility was his. This was not a joint venture with Pilate and someone else. He was on the judgment seat. He was sitting there. He had to make the decision. A dilemma he faced alone. It was a dilemma that Pilate had sought to avoid. I don't think Pilate really wanted to face up to this. That's why he had Christ sent to Herod. And of course, Herod just sent the Savior back. That's why he offered to release a prisoner. I suppose he had the thought that they would ask that Christ would be released. That's why he calls for water and washes his hands. Because Pilate tried to avoid this. He tried to avoid this coming to the critical point that it now reached. I don't think he really wanted to be put into this situation where he was faced with this dilemma. And you'll notice also this was a dilemma that tore Pilate between what he knew to be right and what he knew the people wanted. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 13, there's a very interesting commentary on what's taking place in Matthew chapter 27. Acts chapter 3 and verse 13, you have Peter's sermon. And he says in verse 12, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The man has been healed, you remember, who sat at the gate of the temple. And there's some disturbance about that. And Peter then begins to address the problem. And he says in verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus Christ, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. There was a point in this trial, and I think it's clear from Matthew chapter 27, there was a point in this trial where Pilate was determined to let the Savior go. And that forces me into the conclusion that Pilate knew what he should do with Christ. He knew what was right. He knew he hadn't a reason in the world to reject the Savior. But the pressure of the world and the pressure of the crowd, the pressure of Herod weighed heavily on his mind. And Pilate was halting between two opinions. Torn between two sides. He's in a personal, pressing dilemma from which there was no escape. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And so it is with you tonight. And I'm convinced of this, that many of you know what you need to do with Christ. Convinced there's some in this meeting and you've thought long and hard about what you must do with Jesus Christ, and you know in your heart you need to trust Him. You know in your heart that you need to be saved by Him. You know in your heart that you need Christ as your Savior. But there's a battle raging in your soul. And on one hand, you know what you need to do. You know what's right. You know you need to be saved. And on the other hand, there's the devil and the pull of the world. And there's something else, and it's crying to you to reject Christ. And tonight you find yourself in this dilemma. What am I going to do with Christ? What shall I then do with Jesus? Pilate knew about Him. Pilate was in a dilemma. Determined to let Him go. And yet conscious of the struggle and the battle and the war that was raging around him concerning Christ. Notice the decision Pilate made concerning Christ. There comes a point when the tide turns, makes its way up the shore. That's how it was with Pilate. The tide reaches a climax, a high point. And then it turns. It goes down the shore again. This was Pilate's high point. He had opportunity here to do what was right. He was determined to let him go. But Pilate failed. Pilate failed. He decided against Christ. It was a decision taken with desires to please an ungodly crowd. Mark chapter 15 and verse 15, you read these words, Pilate willing to content the people. Willing to content the people. And he delivers Christ to be crucified. What a fool. What a fool. He had lost sight of the vastness of this issue, and willing to content the people, he releases Barabbas unto them, and he delivers Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified in order to please an ungodly crowd. He decides against the Savior. It was a decision taken with a vain attempt to cover his guilt. He calls for a basin of water. He washes his hands before the multitude and he says, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Pilate wasn't innocent. He thought by washing his hands in water, he was washing his hands of Christ. And he decided to sin against the Lord, the attempt to cover over his own guilt. This was a decision which impacted on Pilate for all eternity. He refused the Lord Jesus Christ. His choice sealed his eternal destination. He decided against the Lord. Nothing more tragic in all the world than a man standing face to face with Christ, determined to let him go, determined at one point to do what's right, because of the crowd and the pull of the world and his own desire for personal ambition, which he never realized, by the way, he decided against the Lord Jesus. And is it the case that there's someone here and they're doing the very same thing tonight? You've heard the gospel preached. You know what you need to do with Christ. You certainly know what you should do with Christ. But for one reason or another, you're not saved. Maybe it's a wife that's keeping you back. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's your friends, maybe it's your workmates, maybe it's something else, maybe it's some secret sin you're loath to give up. But you'd rather have a Barabbas, a robber, than Christ. But you're going to seal your eternal destiny in hell forever. There are striking words in verse 11 of this chapter. It says, Jesus stood before the governor. Jesus stood before the governor. Do you ever think what it's going to be like when the governor stands before Jesus? Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christ is the Judge of all the earth, and Pilate stands before him. Not as the governor, but as a sinner. Not with the crowd standing beside him, supporting him, but as a man face to face with Christ his judge. And Christ says, depart from me, I never knew you. Someday you'll stand before Christ. Someday you'll stand before the King of Kings. It'll not be the question, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? The question will be, what is Christ going to do with me? And my friend, if you die out of Christ, unsaved and yet in your sin, you'll die and be damned forevermore. What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? You're going to decide that tonight. Because you'll either decide to receive him as your Savior, or you'll decide to walk through those doors out into the night, unsaved, and just a step from hell. But either way, you're going to decide tonight what you're going to do with Jesus Christ. And oh, that you would trust him. Oh, tonight that you would come to Christ. For those that come unto him, he will in no wise cast out. May God save your soul. May you come to Christ this night for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy presence with us this evening. Lord, bless thy word to our hearts, I pray of thee. Speak to souls, Lord, in this meeting. Save them. Lord, there are parents here who are out of Christ. There are young people here out of Christ. There are boys and girls here out of Christ. Lord, save them tonight, we pray. We cry, O God, that they realize the need to come to him. Lord, may the response be to this question, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? May the response be, I will receive him. I will come to him. I will confess my sin before him. I will trust him. I'll take him as my own. Lord, give that kind of grace, we pray. save souls in this service. Part us now with thy blessing. Take us our ways in safety. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.